The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from texts in Acts, Philippians, and Romans. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. If you really listened to the scripture passages we just read, there should be something stirring within you. When you hear about the church in Acts and how they were radically generous, basically sharing everything they had so there wasn't a single person in the church who was in need, I think something in your heart comes alive. Something in you says, that's how we were meant to live. When you hear Paul talk about his friendship with Timothy, and he calls him a son, like a father and a son, that's what our relationship is like. There's something in us that longs for that kind of friendship, that kind of relationship. Some of you young men in here had absent fathers, passive fathers, abusive fathers. And there's something in you that longs to be able to say about another human being, man, that guy's like a father to me. I think when you hear about the church in Rome and you hear these terms of endearment and affection that Paul uses to describe them, hey, greet my beloved, greet my kinsman. That woman over there, she's like a mother to me. Something in us longs for those kinds of relationships. I mean, what would it be like, right? Not just to have Facebook friends, but actual friends, right? And friends who there's like a sense of family and kinship and togetherness. Listen, no matter how you're wired, introvert or extrovert, rational or more emotional, there's something deep inside of all of us that longs for friendship, relationship, deep, authentic, real, rich community with other people. God made us for that. And when we see glimpses of that, or we hear that described, it awakens something within us. And so here's the question. How do we get that kind of community? Proverbs tells us there's a way that seems right to man, and yet in the end it leads to ruin. And I think that in most of us, the way we approach community, the way we approach friendship and relationship seems right, and yet we're actually going about it in a way that leads to our ruin. How are we doing that? Well, to put it quite simply, by trying to make friends by pursuing friendship. See, what most of us do is we make community, we make relationship or friendship our end or our goal. That's the objective we're after. That's the thing we're striving for. That's the objective we're pursuing, right? So I met a lot of you last week who you're brand new to Omaha. You just moved here to go to med school or dental school or college, or you moved here to pursue a job. And you're in a new place, right? And so there's a longing in you for community, and what do you do? You pursue that, right? You start going after that. I need to get out and meet some people. I remember for me, I went to college in a state where I literally knew no one in that state until I went there for college. I had no friends, no community. And I remember those first days as my parents sort of helped me move in and then left. And I remember feeling that sort of sense of, and there's a longing in me for some community. There's a longing in me for some friendship. And so I set out to find some friends, right? That's what we do. And that seems right. It seems like a totally common sense thing to do. But in fact, it's a total mistake. Do you know why? Because in the end, it leads to idolatry. Whatever I most want, whatever I live my life in pursuit of, whatever I give myself to, that is my functional God. That's the thing that's functionally driving me and animating me. It doesn't matter what I say I believe. It doesn't matter what my creed is. It doesn't matter what church community I attend. Whatever's my ultimate pursuit in life, that thing is my functional God. That's really what I'm living for. It's what has the most power or the most weight or the most sway in my heart. Isn't it true that for many of us, what holds the most weight is what people think of us? I mean, how many of you have made decisions based on what your friends will think? Right? How many of you have said yes to something because you just didn't want to let that person down? How many of you have avoided hard conversations because it's just easier to keep the peace and not hurt people's feelings and not create any tension? For many of us, friendship or community has taken the place of God. We are idolizing, we are worshiping people. The Bible calls this the fear of man. And in fact, the book of Proverbs says, the fear of man is a snare. Think about that imagery. A snare is something that you don't know it's there. You just begin going down that path and it seems normal and natural until that thing snaps shut. Right? It's a trap. It grabs onto you and it catches you and you realize, man, I wasn't intending to be snared by this, but here I am. That's exactly what happens to us as we begin to pursue friendships and make our lives about creating a certain type of community for ourselves. All of a sudden, we find ourselves gripped by the fear of man. We find ourselves living for people and for their approval and for what they think of us. That's what happens when you try to fill your longing for community by pursuing community. All right, so I want you to wrestle with the tension that I'm trying to set up for you, right? On the one hand, you're created in the image of God with a deep longing and desire for community, friendship. And yet on the other hand, when you try to pursue meeting that need, when you try to pursue friendship, you easily find yourself in idolatry. So, what are we to do? If it's true that God made us with a longing for deep and real and authentic community, how do we get that? The answer is actually pretty obvious if you sort of stop and think and reflect. True community always comes in the pursuit of something else. Right? Think about the best friendships you have. And isn't it true that in almost every case, you didn't become friends with that person by setting out to make friends with them? Right? What happened is you were in pursuit of something else, and along the way, that friendship just sort of got created and forged. The deepest and truest community always comes in pursuit of something else. So, for instance, for me, I met my wife in a World War II history class at the University of Oklahoma, right? I was not pursuing a wife, well, at least not overtly, right? I was pursuing the study of history. We were after getting a degree and graduating and, you know, fulfilling our stupid general ed requirements so that we could get on with life. And in that pursuit along the way, we found each other. We forged friendship, a relationship. All of your deepest and closest community tends to be that way. Community gets forged in the pursuit of something else. But listen, don't take my word for it. Look what Jesus has to say. Matthew chapter 10. If you have a Bible, if you don't, it'll be up on the screen behind me. This is one of these really challenging and almost cryptic statements that Jesus makes. If you've read the Bible very much, Jesus is a really challenging person because he says things that sort of put their hooks into you. And you have to devote yourself to figure out, what does he really mean by that? Here's one of those statements, Matthew 10, 34. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I think we could say in our context, whoever loves boyfriend or girlfriend, whoever loves their boss's approval, whoever loves the opinion of their family more than me, not worthy of me. Verse 38, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Okay, notice Jesus is going right at the traditionally deepest and closest relationships, the tightest community that most of us have. He's going right after family relationships, brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children. And what he's saying is, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you all the relationships that you have. Right? He says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. In other words, You don't just add Jesus into your already orbiting life that revolves around people and friends and relationships and community. You don't just sort of add Jesus in as an addendum. Rather, what happens is everything in your life gets reoriented around what it means to follow Jesus. Becoming a disciple of Christ relativizes everything else. That becomes the center, and now all your relationships get redefined in terms of that. What Jesus is saying is, you take all those relationships and die to them. And take up your cross and follow me, and you live for my mission and my glory and my kingdom and my name. That's a pretty radical statement. It's a pretty radical call. But then notice this little hook at the very end. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, Jesus is saying that because what does it feel like to let go of all your relationships? It feels like losing your life. It feels like death. The things that you're living for, the people's approval that you care most about, Jesus says you put that to death, it's going to feel like actually death. But here's the good news. If you lose your life for my sake, you're going to find it. There's this weird transaction that happens where when you actually give all that up, you actually find life the way you were meant to have it. In the parallel passage in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says it this way. Truly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive, now catch this, 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Because here's what's interesting about what Jesus is saying, is he's saying, look, you, if you've left these deep, close relationships, if you've left your need for community, for my sake and for the gospel, right? He says, well, you get eternal life. But more than that, you get 100-fold now in this time. You see that? I mean, is that interesting? How does that work exactly? How is it that when I leave behind mother and brother and sisters and friends and relationships, that I end up getting 100-fold of the very thing that I left? Don't you see what Jesus is saying? When you really take up your cross and follow Jesus, you get the very thing you're after in the first place. What you get is deep, close, authentic community. Right? Who are the mothers and sisters and brothers and fathers that he's talking about? What is this community that you get? It's fellow Christians who are with you on the mission of God. It's the people in Acts 2 who are selling their stuff to meet each other's needs, who are committed to a higher calling than comfort and affluence, and they're saying, man, we got to take care of each other. We got to make sure each other's needs are met. It's the people in Romans 16 with these deep, close, authentic friendships and relationships. It's Paul and Timothy bonding together like a father and son in pursuit of the mission of God. See, Jesus is saying, do you want deep, rich community? Do you feel this longing that I've put in you for friendship and for relationship and a familial kind of bond with people? Do you want that? Then lose your life and you'll get it. Your longing for deep, rich community gets fulfilled when you die to yourself and begin to live for Jesus and for his mission. When you do that, when you even make baby steps in that direction, when you take small steps of faith toward that, you'll discover a depth of community that you never knew existed. 2 weeks ago, my wife and I packed our 4 kids in the car on a Sunday afternoon after preaching, and we drove 1,000 miles to southern Montana to visit 2 of my college roommates, Rob and David and their wives and families. Now, to those of you guys that are in college right now, that sounds like a pretty cool road trip, right? You got to remember, I've been out of college for 15 years. Right? I got 4 kids. They're all starting school. I got a busy life. I got a lot of responsibility. It's not like, oh, sweet, let's pack up the car and go to Montana. Right? This is a significant investment of work, money, time, effort to get my family to Montana for really 2.5 days of being with these friends. What would lead me to do that? What makes that a worthwhile investment? Well, the fact is, Rob and David and I have an unusual kind of friendship. See, the three of us made a decision during college to, in a small way, die to ourselves and live for the mission of God. And that decision, that togetherness in God's mission, built a bond of relationship among us that still exists to this day, that would lead me to sort of take off and drive for a really long time to spend a couple days with those guys. David was my roommate my first year of college, and we were both from Christian families, and we really wanted to walk with Jesus in college. And so our freshman year was just sort of figuring out, what does it mean to be a Christian in college, and especially at a big, liberal, secular university where no one shares our worldview? What does it mean to live in that world and try to live like Jesus would want us to live? At the end of our freshman year, we'd lived in the dorm that first year because that's what sort of everybody had to do. When I say dorm, those of you guys that go to Creighton, I don't know, this really doesn't compute for you. Because dorms at Creighton are like swanky urban condos. They're not dorms, all right? I mean, I know this is back in the day, right? But I'm talking like 4 cinder block walls and a bunk bed, all right? No private bathroom, no kitchenette, no cable TV, none of that. Just a room where I had to walk down the hall to go to the bathroom. I had to walk across campus to eat breakfast, that kind of a dorm, all right? So in our world, man, as soon as you were done with freshman year, you moved off campus to a fraternity house or to an apartment or to somewhere else where you could just have a normal life, right? Now, David and I were both on scholarship, and the way our scholarship worked was they just sort of gave us a stipend to go toward room and board. And so no matter whether you lived in the dorms or off campus, that money was just supposed to be applied toward that. And so financially, it was an either-or decision. It wasn't going to cost us any extra to live off campus. But what we did is we began to pray about what God would want us to do when it came to our living situation. And we really felt that for the sake of the mission of God, God was calling us to stay in the dorms. Because we realized, you know, everybody's just in here for 1 year and then they move out. And so if you're an upperclassman living in a dorm, you immediately have influence on other people because freshmen are coming there and they don't know, you know, how to get their textbooks, and they don't know how to get to class, and they don't know, you know, where the cafeteria is. There's all kinds of, I mean, everybody's sort of adjusting to a new environment. And so if you're an upperclassman, man, there's a really good chance for you to serve people and to exercise influence. And so we decided we're staying here for another year, which was a little bit of death to self, honestly, because it wasn't a cool place to live. Rob happened to be a freshman that next year, and he moved into our dorm on our floor. He shared a commitment to follow Christ, and so we pulled him in and began to study the Bible with him. He began to sort of be discipled and take on the mission of Jesus alongside us. The following year, after our sophomore year, David moved across the street into another dorm. Rob and I moved in together in that same dorm, and we made it our mission again for the following year to live out the mission of God in that dormitory. There are literally dozens of men who lived in that dorm who heard the gospel, who were in Bible studies, who made decisions to trust and follow Jesus. There are people who were converted when we were in college who are still walking with God today. Not because we lived there. God was going to do that regardless. But we got to experience the joy of being the ones that saw the lights come on for them, that shared the gospel with them to where they understood and embraced Jesus. So the friendship and the community that the three of us have is rich and deep because it was forged out of doing mission together in a specific place. That community, in fact, is rich enough that 15 years later, trade a couple emails and we're off to Montana to just spend a few days together, to reconnect and to enjoy what God's doing currently in our lives. See, we're not that similar, really. The three of us are pretty different. There's not really a natural affinity of just like, oh yeah, we just hang out together. Rather, the bond, what created deep community among us was a commitment together to be on mission. That was just a small little instance of death to self, of saying, you know, here's what I might want for my comfort, but here's what God's calling me to do for his mission. And that little instance of death to self built a deep weight of friendship and community that lasts to this day. Do you want deep, rich community? Do you want authentic friendship? Do you want people to walk with you in life? Do you want to feel that sense of familial connectedness with people? You'll find it when you lay down your life and live on mission with Jesus. So let me connect the dots for you in the whole scheme of this movement idea that we're talking about. Last week we said mission requires community. That people can't actually see the gospel expressed except in a community. This week we're saying mission creates community. It's not just that the mission of God requires community and that that's the best way to see the gospel lived out. But in fact, mission is what creates community. Mission is what creates bondedness and deep relationship and friendship among people who might not be friends otherwise. The reason Paul and Timothy and the church in Acts and the church in Rome had such deep and abiding relationships is because they together had died to their own desires and had come alive to live for the mission of God together. That's what built bonds of affection and brotherhood and sisterhood among them. So listen, the fact that mission creates community has led us at Coram Deo to an important shift this fall as we launch missional communities. Right now, as you heard Justin say, we've had missional communities throughout the history of our church. Our church has always been structured around these smaller missional communities throughout the city. But honestly, for many of those communities, we called them missional communities, but the mission was community. And I mean that in a negative way. I mean that a lot of times what people were pursuing was just friendship, community, relationship. That's not bad. But like we've been talking about, it becomes idolatrous when that's the thing you're after. And for some of our missional communities, that's the shape they begin to take on. Was sort of like, hey, I've got my group of friends, and I've got these people, and we're really tight with each other, and we love each other well, and so, man, don't mess this up. Don't be bringing any new people in here. Don't be asking us to die to ourselves and live on mission. You know, we like this thing. As we launch the fall, what we're trying to do is to realign all of Coram Deo's missional communities around mission. And we're trying to actually trust what Jesus says, that if we live on mission together, if we live for his kingdom first and foremost, our very need, our deep longing for relationship will actually be fulfilled as we live on mission together for his glory. So, all of our missional communities are sort of, we're asking them to redefine, what does it mean for you to be on mission together? Now, here's how it works. The mission is clear because the mission is what Jesus gave us when he left the earth and ascended back into heaven. The mission is make disciples of Jesus. All right? Whatever else we do, whatever particular ways we go about that, that's the crucial non-negotiable. We are together to be becoming disciples of Jesus and making disciples of Jesus. Okay? That's the mission. So the question we want to ask is simply, who are you making disciples of? In that broad mission of making disciples, who are you going to do that with? And so we have come up with a couple categories to help you think. Basically, a specific people and or a specific place. All right. So again, go back to my example of my experience in college, right? David and Rob and I were trying to make disciples of the particular students who lived in our dormitory. That doesn't mean we didn't care about making disciples anywhere else. We want everybody to be disciples of Jesus, but we felt some sense of ownership and responsibility for that little piece of the city that we were in, our little dormitory. And we said, you know what? God's put us here, and he's put these people here, and so we're going to feel a sense of responsibility and weight to live out the mission of God here among these people. That's our specific people and our specific place. And so all we're saying, Coram Deo, is listen, as we think about the city of Omaha, we want to see people all over the city become disciples of Jesus. But listen, for you, where are you primarily called to live that out? Who are the specific people? Where's the specific place that you're going to be on mission toward, that you're going to be making disciples of? So on the way, on your way out there in the entryway, are some missional community maps, that just a map of the city, and there's about 25 or 26 communities listed on here that have a specific mission of, hey, we're gonna focus on this neighborhood or this corner of the city or this part of the culture of our city. Here's who we feel called to make disciples of. Some of those are still in formation. Some people are still getting their minds around, okay, who are we going to be making disciples of? And there's going to be more missional communities starting organically throughout the fall. So this isn't the only ones that'll be, but these are the ones that are sort of coalescing right now. And what I want you to do on your way out, if this is your church, is to pick one of those up and begin praying about, man, who do I need to be on mission with? Who do I need to be making disciples of? Here's the beautiful thing about this. Some of you guys are real pioneering and entrepreneurial, and the wheels are already turning for you. Of, you know what? I live in this part of the city, or I have this group of friends, or I have a particular into this niche of the culture, and so I want to make disciples there. Some of you guys are like, man, I don't even know what it means to be a disciple, so I just need to be around some people who are doing that. And the beauty of that is, whether you want to lead a mission or whether you just want to be assimilated into and be part of a mission, the door's wide open for all of that. All we're asking is, let's together be a people who first and foremost are committed to living on mission with Jesus. And that out of that, we trust that our longings and our needs for relationship and for community are going to be met, just like Jesus says. That when we lose our lives for his sake, we actually find life. Mission creates community. I want to tell you as we close about how this is happening even on a whole church scale. Right? Even if you consider what God is doing in our whole church community. So we are a church made up of missional communities. But it's also true that we together are a missional community, right? Our church is one big community on mission together in the city of Omaha. We're called to represent God and reflect God and declare the gospel of God in our city. So we together are a community on mission. And our mission, very simply, is to glorify God by making disciples and by planting churches. Okay, we want to see through us God bring about a movement of gospel renewal, where the gospel of Jesus Christ is renewing people so that they become disciples of Jesus. Whether they are coming from religion or from irreligion, whether they are steeped in religious tradition or have no idea who Jesus is, that no matter where they're coming from, the gospel begins to change them and turn them into disciples of Jesus. We want to see the gospel renew churches so that churches begin to exist not for themselves, but rather for the city, and begin to ask questions like, how can we bless the city and serve the city and plant churches in the city? Ultimately, we want to see the gospel renew even our city so that the kingdom of God is more visible within the city of Omaha. So that, like Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in Omaha as it is in heaven. That's our longing, is that our city would reflect in a little more fuller way what that means for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done here. And as we've given ourselves to that mission together over the last 6 years, what's happened is we've started to build community with other churches in our city that resonate for those same things and that are about those same things. There's one church in Omaha that we feel perhaps a stronger sense of kinship and friendship and community with than any other church, just by nature of friendship and partnership, and that is Core Community Church, which you heard Justin pray for. Core is our sister Acts 29 church here in town. We're both part of the Acts 29 network. And so what that means is there's unity in how we see the mission of God and what we're here for. There's unity in our distinctives theologically. There's unity in the vision of what we want to see God do in our city. And so as we've pursued God's mission alongside our friends at Core these past 6 years, God's built a really rich sense of synergy and chemistry between us. So much so, in fact, that he's led us to a radical and exciting step of faith. And so I'm excited to announce this morning that next month, Core Community Church is officially going to merge together with Corumdale. Those two churches are going to become one church, right? It's okay to be excited about that. I know you guys are second hour, but that's a good thing, right? That's good news. Now, here's practically how that's going to work. Core is going to shut down their church. They're actually coming and joining us in the mission that God has given us. Okay? And so they're going to be, in about a month from now, dropping into Corumdale, joining the mission of God alongside us in our city. Why? Because we're convinced that we can be more effective in the mission God has called us to together than we are right now separately. So now you know why I'm getting after your idolatry of community this morning, right? Because if your end goal is community, if what you're living for, if the thing you're pursuing is friendship, relationship, Christian community, people to sort of walk through life with, then you'll be tempted to see a merger like this as a threat, right? Because, man, what if my existing friendships get disrupted? What if my missional community has to multiply? What is that going to mean for the relationships that I have? But if you've taken up your cross and begun to follow Jesus in his mission, then this is exciting to you. This is a step forward in the mission. There's going to be more momentum and more people and more leaders and more resources for us to push forward the cause of gospel renewal and church planting and multiplying missional communities and seeing our city transformed by the grace of God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I mean, you've all heard of churches splitting, right? That happens every other week. It's not very often churches come together, right? I mean, it's not very often that churches merge and say, hey, we're about the same stuff anyway. Let's just do this together. So that's what God is orchestrating among us for the sake of his mission in the city. Now listen, I'll be real honest with you. That's going to create all kinds of chaos this fall. Everything is going to be chaotically a mess for the next 3 or 4 months of your life and my life, okay? There's all kinds of logistical details of bringing two churches together and how do we create enough missional communities for all those people and how do we train all those leaders in the same DNA and how do we do everything we do in a way that encapsulates and brings together both of those communities? That's a lot of work. And so I want to ask three things of you this morning. Number one, I want to ask what Jesus asks of you. I want to ask that you would take up your cross and follow him. I want to ask that you would die to yourself and begin to live for his glory and his mission. I want to ask that you would really see yourself as one sent by God into the specific neighborhood or workplace where you live, that you are there for the mission of God. Number two, I want to ask you to pray. And I want you to pray diligently, and I want you to pray intelligently, and I want you to pray with resolve, because there's a ton of work to be done. There's a ton of opportunity in something like this for chaos and division and dissension and people's feelings getting hurt and frustration. But listen to me, there's a great opportunity here for us to say something and to display something about the gospel to our city, right? What did Jesus pray in John 17? He prayed that we might be one so that the world might know that it was the Father who sent him. So churches coming together, a visible sense of unity among two church communities is a profound display of what the gospel is to our city. And I think there's going to be opportunities over the course of the next month for that to be proclaimed, for that to be declared. for people to see what the gospel does as it overcomes our natural tendencies to sort of divide into little factions and as it actually unites us together in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to pray for that. And listen, we have, just so you know, an open prayer meeting every Wednesday night at 8 o'clock at the Coramdale offices. I know all of you guys during that time are already on your knees praying at home, and so it's hard for you to make it. But, you know, just in case you want to, we'd love to have you come and pray with us, all right? That meeting is always smaller than I'd like it to be, and I think that's because we honestly don't have a very strong commitment to corporate prayer, because we've been raised in evangelicalism, and evangelicalism taught you if you're just praying alone in your car to Jesus, that's good. And that is good, but that's not all the kind of prayer that Jesus taught you to do. In fact, what you see in Acts 4 is the church coming together to pray corporately, to pray for God's blessing, to pray for God's kingdom in the city, and that's what we're trying to do on Wednesday nights. So I want to ask you to pray. And finally, I just want to ask you to be excited. I want to ask you to engage this next month with a sense of anticipation and excitement, because the Holy Spirit is doing something that's kind of unusual and kind of unique. God is in this. There are stories behind this that I can't even get into this morning because we'd be here for another hour of how it is that the Spirit of God has orchestrated this. This isn't about somebody having an idea of putting two churches together. This is about God over the course of the past 8 months orchestrating something that we just sort of fell into. And that as we looked at it, said, man, God is doing this. And so I want to ask that you have a sense of excitement and anticipation. Listen, I know for a lot of you guys, you're brand new to Coramdale, okay? And so it's like, okay, well, that's great. I just got here last week, and now this church is getting bigger and churches are emerging. I don't even know what to do with that. I'm just saying, be excited about that, all right? Pray about that. And even if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian or you're still sorting out, what does it mean for me to actually follow Jesus? I want you to see what it means is getting swept up into something that's bigger than you, getting swept up into something that is cosmic in its scope and in its significance, that's bigger than you can account for, that's bigger than any one church or any one people or any one microcosm of people. This is about what God is doing in our city for his mission and for his glory. And it's a joy to be a part of it. So I anticipate this is going to create all kinds of chaos and messiness for us. And so I think we should just pray and have communion and go out of here worshiping the Lord and anticipating what he's going to do. So let me pray for us. God, we talked a couple weeks ago about how you call us to live for your cause and not for our comfort. And I feel like you just keep reinforcing that over and over again to us. There are many ways in which when we just start to get to the edge of what feels comfortable, you push us out again into discomfort for your mission. And honestly, the call of merging two churches together and bringing two communities and two diverse bodies of people together into the same mission is a lot of work. And it feels complex and it feels uncomfortable. And so we thank you for that, because I know that means that for us, we are living in the middle of your mission and what it means for you to be glorified in our city. And God, I know for many of us, man, we just want a church where we can feel comfortable, where we can have some friends, and where we can hear good preaching and engage in good worship, and we still think like consumers, even though we know that we're not supposed to be. That's just ingrained in us. And so I want to pray that you would transform that in us and that you would change us into a people that think first and foremost about how much more you want to do in our city for your kingdom and for your glory and for your purposes. That you'd change us into a people that think about all that you have yet to do and that are compelled by your grace, by the scope of your mission to move forward in trust and in faith in you. God, we pray over the course of the next month or two that you would orchestrate in your grace all the details of this, and that you'd catch us up in your mission together. Help us believe what Jesus says, that in dying to ourselves is where we find the greatest life, that in taking up our cross to follow you is where we find life and life abundantly. I pray we would believe that and live in light of that for your name and for your glory. Amen.